So we're reading, like Pastor said, from Luke 18:18-30. A certain ruler asked Jesus,
"Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
"Why do you call me good?"
Jesus answered,
"No one is good except God alone. You know the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother."
"All these I have kept since I was a boy."
When Jesus heard this, he said to him,
"Still, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me."
When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said,
"How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God."
Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied,
"What is impossible with man is possible with God."
Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you."
"Truly I tell you, no one who has left home, or wife, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Amen. Thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. Wonderful. You will know if you've been coming here regularly that I'm going through preaching through the Gospel of Luke under the title "Jesus is for Everyone." Last time we were looking at Jesus' church is a messy church. We saw how when Jesus was here on earth, he rescued big sinners. He rescued messed up people. They came into his following. He showed them love. They showed him mercy. He showed them forgiveness. He showed them new life. But he also commanded them to repent, to turn away from sin in their lives. We saw that Jesus' church today will be a messy church because, praise God, Jesus still saves sinners, doesn't he? He still saves big sinners and saves us with messed up lives. So Jesus' church today is not going to be nice and respectable because sanctification is a process. It's a process to become more like Jesus. We aren't instantly wonderful, perfect Christians. In fact, we are all on that journey. And Jesus calls his church to show love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, but also to preach practical repentance, that people need to turn away from sin in their lives and turn to Jesus. So that's what we were looking at last time. Today, we're looking at a totally different story. We're talking about and looking at the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, a man who's very respectable, he's religious, he's morally upright, he's gifted, he's rich, and he's coming to Jesus. Now, I just want you to use your imagination a little bit this morning. Just imagine you were parking your car in the church car park this morning, and in drove a brand new Porsche. And a well-dressed young man in his 20s or 30s got out. He was obviously rich. He was obviously respectable. He was carrying one of those big black leather Bibles, you know, that makes you look sort of super spiritual. And you walk into church with him and you're chatting to him and you realize he's obviously intelligent. He's well-educated. He's got excellent Bible knowledge. He lives according to the Ten Commandments. He's got excellent morals. He's familiar with the teachings of Jesus. And I guess we'd all be a bit wowed, wouldn't we? Wow. You know, he's not the normal visitor we get to Rock Christian Center. You know, we'll make sure that he gets a good seat. you know, we'll want to introduce him to the senior pastor, won't we? In fact, if you've got an eligible daughter around about that sort of age, you'll probably introduce her to him before you actually introduce him to me. But, you know, so, you know, he's got all the things right, hasn't he? And it looks really, really good, you know, and, you introduced him to me and you would hope that I would make a good impression because we really need this man in our church, don't we? And you'd be hoping that I wouldn't preach anything that would put him off or anything that would offend him. And you can imagine, can't you, the frustration of Jesus' disciples. They have been dealing, just think for a moment what it was like for Jesus' disciples. They've been dealing with loads of challenging people for months after months after months. You know, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, people whose lives are a complete mess, people who are sick and blind and everyone else, people crying out to Jesus, and they're having to deal with them all, you know. Boy, did they have some problems, didn't they? They really did. And then at last, this rich, young ruler comes to Jesus. Someone important, someone nice, someone respectable at long last. Someone who's educated, someone who's clean living, someone who could finance Jesus' ministry. Hey ho, you know, we've got this guy coming. He'll start sort of supporting the ministry. Maybe we'll have a little bit better than the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, he'll be able to resource Jesus' ministry. And so the disciples, you can imagine, saying, why does Jesus have to mess it up? No, why does Jesus have to mess it up? Why does he have to tell this man to sell all his possessions and give everything to the poor before he can follow Jesus? Jesus didn't say that to Zacchaeus, who was also super rich, in the next chapter. He hadn't said that to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had a nice house and a jar of perfume sitting on Mary's dressing table that was worth a year's wages. And yet they were followers of Jesus. And they had some nice, good things. And evangelistically, you know, this looks like a failure for Jesus, doesn't it? Because it ends with the rich ruler walking away from Jesus with a sad face. He doesn't become a disciple. He doesn't become a follower of Jesus. So what can we learn from this story? First of all, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Praise God. Jesus said it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. This rich young ruler didn't come to Jesus because he needed Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus because he thought he was lost or because he was sick. And he certainly wasn't poor. In fact, he thought that he was practically perfect in every way. He kept the Ten Commandments. And on top of keeping the Ten Commandments, he kept all the Jewish laws, extra Jewish laws as well. He was super religious. He was self-sufficient. He was rich. He had everything he needed. All he wanted from Jesus was a list of extra things, extra religious rituals that he could add to his list in order to guarantee himself eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says to Jesus. Can I say to you, don't try to add religious Christianity to your life to impress God. It will never work. You cannot impress God with your religion. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance for our sin is the only way to become a Christian. Repentance for our sin is the only way to inherit eternal life. And this ruler, this young, rich ruler, instead of coming to Jesus in brokenness, in repentance, asking for Jesus' mercy, asking to be saved and rescued from death and hell, he came instead proclaiming to Jesus how good he was. He was proud about his life. He was proud about how good he was. He thought, in actual fact, he was superior to Jesus because he was rich, he was powerful, he was a ruler over many others, whereas Jesus was just a provincial rabbi. Jesus had no fine clothes. Jesus had no possessions. He had no home to call his own. And so this rich young ruler probably felt, well, I'm of a higher status than Jesus. I've got more influence. I've got more money. I'm more powerful than Jesus. But you know, there's only one way to come to Jesus. And that's on our knees in brokenness because of our sin. Desperate for forgiveness. Desperate for cleansing. Desperate for new life. Him says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you've messed up your life, Jesus came to seek and save you. Praise God. And that's the message. That's the gospel message for each one of us. It doesn't matter how bad and how messed up your life has been. Jesus came to seek and save you. Praise God. And some of us have got testimonies of how he came to seek and save us from the pit of hell and from the brokenness of our lives. Secondly, beware of judging Jesus. You see, this rich young ruler thought he could judge and analyze Jesus, the Son of God. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he'd critiqued, he'd analyzed, he's examined Jesus. He'd been listening to Jesus' preaching. He'd probably seen some of Jesus' miracles. And he had concluded, he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was a good teacher. You know, he was a bit like an Ofsted inspector, if you're familiar with those in schools. You know, Jesus wasn't outstanding in this man's opinion. He wasn't requiring improvement. He wasn't failing. He was just a good teacher. Solid, good teacher. No, a good, solid teacher. And I expect that this rich young ruler actually expected Jesus to feel honored that he, an important rich ruler, had judged him to be a good teacher. He expected Jesus to go, oh, that's really good. This rich young ruler, this influential, this powerful man thinks, I'm a good teacher. No, that's great. That's good. But Jesus immediately challenges his judgments. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone. And Jesus asks the question he asked his disciples. He's essentially saying to this man, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Do you think I'm just a good teacher? Or do you believe I am the Son of God? For God himself is the one who is only, the only one who is 100% good. And Jesus asks that same question to each one of us today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Was he just a good teacher? Was he a man who did good works? Or is Jesus God himself in human form? Is he the eternal Son of God? And if Jesus is God's Son, the only response we can make to him is to humbly bow before him, to worship him, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to recognize that he came to seek and to save the lost. You know, it always amazes me the number of people who think that they can judge Jesus. They haven't read the Bible. I get to talk to a lot of people. They've made a judgment about Jesus. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't studied any evidence of Jesus' life or death or resurrection. They haven't read any theology. They don't pray. They don't go to church. But they're totally confident to judge that Jesus is not relevant to their lives. Most of the people outside of this church, you're in that situation. They don't know very much about Jesus. They don't know, they haven't read the Bible. But they have decided that Jesus is not relevant to their lives. They haven't worked out who Jesus really is. But they're totally confident to judge that Jesus isn't relevant, that Jesus was just a good man, that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. There's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles. He said this: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us." So be very careful about judging Jesus with your puny human intellect. You know, as though we knew everything. We know so little. You know, the more you discover that you learn, the more you realize you've still got to learn. You realize that in life? You know, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. The more you know of the Bible, the more you realize there's more to know. The more you know God, the more there is to know about God. The more you know about Jesus, the more there is to know about Jesus. You go into science, and the more you discover about science, the more you realize there's that you don't know. You know, how can we expect within our human intellects to be able to rationalize whether God exists or not? It's incredibly arrogant to say that. Don't be like this rich young ruler who thought he could judge God. Thirdly, beware of pride. This rich ruler was full of spiritual pride and arrogance. He presented himself as practically perfect, good, holy, religious. He paraded his knowledge of Scripture and his obedience to it, but he had no relationship with Jesus. You know, over the years, I've met many Christians who have paraded their knowledge of Scripture and their holy living and their morality and the correctness of their theology, and often their disgust of the simple lives of others that they look down on as being lesser Christians. And they look from the outside to be model Christians. Now, the model example of a godly Christian. But inside, they're full of spiritual pride. And their religious lives can really stink. They separate themselves from other Christians who don't agree with their precise theology and holy standards. And there's little fruit of the Spirit's work in their life. There's no love, there's no joy, or there's little love, little joy, little peace, little patience, little kindness, little goodness, little gentleness, little self-control. They come over very strongly as judging others because, and the reason that there's so little of the fruit of the Spirit is because their spiritual pride grieves the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Beware of spiritual pride and arrogance. It divides you, and it eats away at your soul and your joy in the Lord. Nextly, beware of possessions and money. The rich young ruler presented himself to Jesus as practically perfect in every way, but Jesus knew his great weakness. His great weakness was his love of money and possessions. And that is precisely where Jesus challenged him, isn't it? You know, you can present yourself to other Christians as practically perfect, holy, deeply spiritual, but you can't con Jesus. That's the problem. Because Jesus knows your weaknesses. Jesus knows your greatest sins. In fact, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Isn't that true? Jesus knows my weaknesses. He knows the things that I struggle with. He knows the things that you struggle with. And he wants to put his finger on those things so that we become more like him. You know, if you're tempted to think that you're a good Christian, or that you are a better Christian than someone else, or that you have got better Bible knowledge than someone else, or better theology than someone else, you can be sure that Jesus will start to convict you about something in your life. He'll begin to prod you about something in your life. He'll begin to expose the weaknesses and sins because he wants to deal with those things. And you know, riches and possessions had a powerful hold on this young man's life. And despite all his religion and obedience to the law, they had such a hold on his life that he tragically chose them above Jesus. And we find in this story that he chose to walk away from Jesus rather than obey the words of Jesus, the Son of God. He chose to walk away in sadness, holding on tightly to his riches and possessions, rather than experience the freedom and joy of being set free from the power of those riches and possessions. He chose to continue to store up treasure on earth rather than storing up eternal treasure in heaven. He chose to selfishly keep his riches for himself rather than giving them away to the poor and the needy. Now, there's a story, I think it comes from Latin America, where a remote tribe, and they really like to catch monkeys and to eat monkeys. And they found an extremely effective way of catching monkeys. They don't need a gun. They don't need hardly anything. What they do is they secure a jar or a metal container in the ground, which has a narrow neck. And they fill the much larger base of the jar with all the fruits and the nuts that the monkeys love. And the monkey comes along, and he puts his hand into the jar, and he grabs a whole fistful of these beautiful fruits. But then he can't get his hand back out of the jar if he's still holding on to those fruits and nuts. And what the tribe have discovered is they can actually walk up to these monkeys. And rather than let go, they end up being caught, killed, and eaten. And you know, we can be like that in our lives, can't we? Now we see something that we want. We see something we desire. We're like that monkey. We put our hand into the jar. We grab what we want. And then we find we're trapped by it. We're trapped by our desires. We're trapped by whatever it is that we're after. And what Jesus says is just release them. If you release them, you can remove your hands and you can run free. But so often we choose still, don't we, to hold on to those things. And we're trapped by those things and we can go nowhere in our lives because we're determined that we're going to have those things that we want and we decide. And Jesus' message to you today is let go. Whatever it may be that's hindering you in your life, whether it is money and possessions, whether it's something else in your life, Jesus says release it and enjoy the freedom that I have won for you when you died on the cross for my sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. No, as the sad-faced rich ruler walked away from Jesus, it tells us in verse 24 that Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Loads of theologians have tried to explain that, come up with the idea that the needle was a gateway into Jerusalem or something like that, and it was really hard for the camel to get through it. I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Oh, you know, it was a ridiculous example, wasn't it? You know, you're not going to get a camel to go through the eye of a needle. However big your needle's going to be. Jesus said, indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus knew the power of money and possessions and strongly warned against the love of money, didn't he? Multiple times. It's a challenge to us all, every single one of us. You know, all of us are rich. You think, you don't know me very well. You don't know how much debt I am in. You don't know how little I've got. But you know, I want to say to you, each one of you, all of you are rich. You may not feel rich, but everyone living in the UK is rich compared to the majority of the world's populations. And that's the truth. And the question is, are you, am I, selfishly storing up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal? Or are we storing up treasure in heaven? Treasure in heaven, where moth and rust will not corrupt and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heavenly treasure, as 1 Peter says, will be an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Praise God. If we are a Christian, you've got an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. That's the safest bank. It's better than any Barclays or Lloyd's or Monzo or whatever it is you might have, Chase, or whatever you may have got your money in today. The Bank of Heaven is the safest bank because nothing, you know, God is never going to go bankrupt. Praise God. Rather than be wary of those things, beware, be aware of God's possibilities. Be aware of God's possibilities. In verses 27 to 30, Jesus turns this sad story into a positive teaching opportunity for his disciples. It may be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It may seem as impossible as an camel going through the eye of the needle. But what is possible, impossible for man is possible with God. Praise God. It's impossible for a person to save themselves through riches or through religion. But God can save any rich man or woman, as he did Zacchaeus in the very next chapter. God can save people from every walk of life. Praise God. It's not just good news for the poor, it's good news for everyone. That's why this whole series is called Jesus is for Everyone. It doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your financial security, it doesn't matter what color, creed you are. No, Jesus is for everyone, praise God. But you cannot save yourselves. But God specializes in things thought impossible. Amen? That was about six of you believe that. God specializes in things thought impossible. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So be aware of God's possibilities. You know, we go through life, don't we, so often, and we're struggling with this and we're struggling with that. And you're thinking, how on earth can I get over this situation? How on earth can I you know, manage this situation in my life? How on earth am I going to cope and keep on going when I've got that diagnosis and I've got this treatment that I'm facing? Be aware of God's possibilities, because with God, nothing is impossible. And some of you know the truth of that. Praise God for testimonies. I see testimonies as I look out this morning, testimonies of people here who face what seem to be impossible situations as God's broken through. It's a pain that so often God seems to leave it until the 11th and 59th minute, 11th hour and 59 minutes. You know, sometimes you get right to the wire, don't you? But there are testimonies, many testimonies around this room of people who've seen God break through, even at the very last minute, because God specializes in things thought impossible. And then finally, be aware of God's promises. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. If we come humbly to Jesus, depending on his mercy, not on our good works, not on our religious rules, not on our knowledge of scripture or our riches or whatever. If we make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, if we make him Lord of our money, if we make him Lord of our possessions, if we give up our rights, our selfish desires, our ambitions, and follow Jesus, Jesus promises we will receive multiple blessings of provision and even prosperity in this life here on earth and for eternity as well. And all the blessings of eternal life in heaven. They are promises of God for you and for me. They're wonderful. Incredible promises of God for you and me. Because God's promises are yes and amen. They are totally guarantees. And that guarantee is signed in blood by Jesus himself. Praise God. I think Tricia bought me a plastic toolbox about the second year of our marriage. We've been married nearly 42 years. And it came with a lifetime guarantee. I can tell you, it's been broken for the last 30 years. God's promises are yes and amen. If we make him Lord of our lives, if we ask him to take control of our lives, and I say to the young people are here today, commit your life to God. Trust in him, because he's got a far better future planned out for you than anything that you can try to determine yourself. Don't make education your God. Don't make your future career your God. Put Jesus first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He will provide if we're trusting in him, if we're putting him first. He will provide. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You will not fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Promises. Signed. Guaranteed. Because they're signed in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. So in summary, Jesus' church is not for self-righteous religious people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Praise God. Don't set yourself up as a judge of Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. Beware of pride and spiritual arrogance. Beware of possessions and money that can destroy our spiritual lives. Be aware of the possibilities with God, because with God, nothing is impossible. Be aware of the promises of God to provide and prosper those who unselfishly submit their lives to Jesus. Amen? Jesus promised, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. Father God, Lord, help us to come to you today afresh. Help us to kneel at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, nothing in my hand I bring. Lord, we come to you, Lord, in brokenness because of sin, brokenness because of failure in our lives. But Lord, we thank and we praise you that you came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we praise and Lord, we thank you together. Lord, we worship you for what you have done for us. Lord, help us not to become self-righteous. Lord, help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Lord, help us not to judge Jesus. Lord, would you prevent spiritual pride growing in our lives? Lord, help us, Lord, with the temptation, the temptations of life, including money and possessions. But Lord, we pray that, Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, we would be freshly aware of the possibilities with God. Lord, whatever we may be facing today, Lord, we thank you that with God, nothing is impossible. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the promises of God, that Lord, where we submit our lives to you, Lord, where we make Jesus Christ as Lord, that you promise to provide and prosper those who seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Come, Lord, move amongst us. Amen. Amen.